Lord God, today as we come and as we prepare our hearts to be ready to come to the Lord's table and to receive these elements, I just pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to stir in our hearts so that we would come to see the significance not just of this event, but what this event points us to. The very center and heart of our salvation, the very work that allows us to come together and sing the songs that we have sung, the very sacrifice that has caused us to not be enemies of God, but to be sons and daughters of God. And so as we remember, may we also celebrate, and may the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, afresh and anew today, impact our hearts, transform our lives, that we might bring glory and honor to your name through all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, tomorrow, as you know, is Memorial Day. It is a national holiday that we set aside to specifically honor those who have died in serving our country in the U.S. Armed Forces. Though many will just take off the day without any thought of what that holiday is for, the intent is for our nation to reflect upon the ultimate sacrifice made for us and how that sacrifice has impacted the rest of our lives. I think an ironic picture of this impact is found on those who will protest against the very people who put their lives on the line in order to protect our freedoms to protest. But I also think this drives home the need for Memorial Day. When we live in times of peace, when there isn't an enemy knocking at the door, we tend to forget those who have laid down their lives to bring that peace or to protect our rights and to defend the freedoms that we have. And when that begins to happen, we become complacent. Our eyes begin to turn inward, and we begin to take for granted those who have died in order to defend our very freedoms. And so the point of Memorial Day is to remember. Remember those who died defending the freedoms and rights that we have as an American, so you do not take that for granted. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we are confronted with another death that we tend to forget, even though it has impacted our lives in a far greater way. Will you turn with me this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and if you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know that it is struggling. I would guess that if Paul didn't call the members of this church believers, we would probably be hard-pressed to think that they were followers of Christ. Now, in some way, that's actually encouraging. There are many times when our lives look more like the world than they do those who belong to the kingdom of God. And so the book of Corinthians reminds us that the grace of God that keeps us and pursues us is even pursuing us and keeping us when we struggle in sin. But whenever Paul was exhorting or rebuking these believers, he continued to point them back to the cross. He knew they could overcome sin and walk in righteousness only if they were reminded of the work of Christ in their lives. Only if they reflected upon His sacrifice that had freed them from sin and empowered them to live in righteousness. Only if they never lost sight of God's love and His grace, which is on display in and on the cross. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul shows us that God has graciously given us a constant reminder of the sacrifice of Christ so that we would never lose sight of His love for us. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we see very clearly the purpose of the ordinance of the Lord's table. We are to partake of these elements in remembrance of Christ. In other words, we partake of the elements as a means of reflecting upon the work of Christ on the cross for us. This is why Paul says in verse 26, we proclaim his death until he comes. Through the taking of the Lord's Supper, every time we do this, we are proclaiming the death of Christ to one another so that we might not forget. The Lord's table is a memorial. It is instituted so that we would not forget, not pushed to the side, not become complacent toward the very act of Christ that ushered in our salvation. Now, we see the same emphasis on remembering throughout the Old Testament. Maybe you've noticed that throughout the Old Testament, God points back to his deliverance of his people from Egypt all the time. More than any other event, he points his people back to remembering that he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And he also gave them a memorial so they would not forget that event. He commanded them to observe what was called the Passover feast every year. It would serve as a hands-on memorial to remind them of what took place on the day God delivered them from slavery. Now, you remember the day that this was instituted, the story of deliverance from Egypt. The people of Israel are in Egypt. They are under slavery. God has sent judgment and all these plagues and all of these signs to Egypt. Pharaoh has resisted. And so God tells the people, listen, I am coming and the death angel is coming and he is going to kill the firstborn of every household. And so you need to sacrifice a lamb and you need to spread that blood across the doorpost so that the death angel will pass over the houses that are covered in the blood. But part of that was they were also to fix a meal and they were to do it in haste and they were to eat bitter herbs and unleavened bread because it was going to be a quick exodus. That's where you find that story, by the way, out of Egypt. God was delivering them from slavery in Egypt, his people, out of that slavery into his now new life for them in the promised land. And in Exodus 12, 14, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep a feast." Then in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." The feast served as a memorial of God's grace in sparing the firstborn of the families of Israel and of his deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh. And so every year when they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were reminding themselves and they were also teaching their children of how God saved them from slavery in Egypt and how he delivered them from bondage into freedom. But God's salvation of Israel from Egypt also served as the basis for some of the very commands that God gave them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, it says this, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you and your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now look, God instituted the Sabbath day as a rest for his people, and he based it on creation. God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. But God comes to them and he says the Sabbath was not just to be observed for you, people of Israel, but the day of rest should also be for your servant as well. They should also rest. And then notice in these verses, he called them to remember his grace toward them when he gave them rest from slavery as the reason to extend grace to his servants so that they would rest as well. I gave you rest from slavery, you give them rest. You remember, you extend the grace that I extended to you to others. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. It says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can we dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. God told Israel, when your enemies come against you and fear begins to creep in and you begin to wonder, how are we going to defeat our enemies? Remember what I did. Remember what I did to Pharaoh when I delivered you from slavery. So God commanded Israel to participate each year in this Passover meal as a constant reminder of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, which was the evidence of his love for them and all that he had done for them and continued to do. And in remembering God's love, they would extend love to others. They would find courage to face their enemies. They would set their affections and their worship on God alone. And in the same way, God has given us this memorial meal to remind us of his great love that he has declared for us at Calvary. When you come to the New Testament, it is the Passover meal that Christ and his disciples were participating in the night before he goes to the cross. And that is not an accident. That is by God's design that that happened. Christ is about to become the lamb that is slain to deliver us from the slavery of sin and the judgment of God. And so what God is doing is transferring the focus of his redeeming love off of his redemption of Israel through his mighty works to the redemption of mankind through the work of his Son. No longer are we to focus on Israel being delivered from the power of Egypt, but our focus is to be on the deliverance from the power of sin and death. No longer is our focus to be on the defeat of Pharaoh, but on the defeat of sin in our lives. No longer is our love to be extended just to the slave, but to all mankind, even to our enemies who are slaves to sin. No longer are we directed to remember the redemption of Israel as much as we are directed to remember our redemption through the shedding of Christ's blood. So the Lord's Supper calls us to remember the work of Christ on the cross for us. And it is important that we do this because when we forget the work of Christ on the cross, or when we become complacent toward that work, our love turns inward. It doesn't turn to others. We lose sight of the power of God available to us as we battle the enemy of sin. We lose sight of the depth of God's love for us, and our affections for God begin to wane. See, there is a direct correlation between your understanding of the cross and your love for and faith in God. If you see the cross for what it is, the only means by which you, a sinner, and God, who is perfectly holy, are reconciled, then your love for him deepens and your faith in him strengthens. When you see the cross, you see the grace and the power and the glory of God on magnificent display, and you are drawn to it and you base your life on it. However, as the cross loses its importance in your mind and in your life, your love and your faith begin to turn elsewhere. We see this in this waning of love and faith, both in the life of Israel as well as in the life of those in the New Testament. When Israel forgets the deliverance of God, they turn away from God. Even when those New Testament believers begin to forget the cross, they turn to other things. For example, in Numbers 11, the people of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt. God has given his law on Mount Sinai, and he has said, now move out. You are headed to the promised land. But it says in Numbers 11, And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Their focus had turned to their own bellies. They desired different food and they complained because they had forgotten the works of God. They remembered the best that Egypt had offered them, free fish. That's what they were longing for, free fish and leeks and onions. But they had conveniently forgotten their slavery and that God had delivered them from that slavery. Forgetting is the problem of the psalmist in 106. He points to it in verse 6 and 7. He says, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, and they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. He continues in verse 11, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praises, but soon they forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. Look at verse 19 of Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Why did they continue to sin? Because they forgot that God had saved them. When Israel forgot the redemptive work of God, they turned from the true God and started worshiping other gods. When we forget the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, our hearts begin to turn to other things and our lives do not reflect the salvation that his sacrifice obtained for us. We see this in the book of Galatians where Paul was dealing with Christians who were giving in to false teachers who were saying, listen, the Old Testament law is necessary for your salvation. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, Paul says this out of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Listen, some of these brothers and sisters in Galatia had actually been present when Christ was crucified. They saw him on the cross being crucified. And yet they turned back to the old ways of Judaism. The law was necessary. The law was necessary. And so what does Paul do? Well, he reminds them of the cross. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He points them back to the cross. He reminded them that the crucifixion redeemed them from the curse of the law, which was the bondage of sin. But now look again here at 1 Corinthians, and why Paul was pointing to Christ's command to remember. Why would Paul bring this up? There's a context here. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I have this against you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Here's why. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you drink of the cup, do this in remembrance of me. They were coming to the Lord's table and they were disregarding their brothers and sisters. They were desiring to be first so that they could get all that they wanted. So here they were, hundreds and hundreds of years removed from the complaining of the children of Israel about food,
on this side of the cross, having been redeemed by Christ, and yet nothing had changed. Because they had forgotten Christ and the cross, their affections were set on their stomachs, and they were fighting over who would be first at the meal so they could fill their bellies. And so Paul says, yes, you are coming to this meal that is to celebrate the cross. We call it the Lord's Supper, but you're not coming to the Lord's Supper because when you come, all you're worried about is you. And so he reminds them, why do we do what we do? Because we do it to remember the cross of Christ. And what you are doing is making a mockery of the cross of Christ. You're not extending your grace to your brothers and sisters. You're coming and saying, let me be first in line because I want to fill my belly. Let me be first in line because I want to drink. And you're doing so much that you're getting drunk. That is making mockery of the cross. Because they had forgotten Christ, their affections were set on their stomachs and they were fighting over who would be first. And because of this, other brothers and sisters were not getting anything. And so Paul says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. They were participating in a remembering of the sacrifice of the Lord in a manner as though they had never even put their faith and trust in the sacrifice of the Lord. They were partaking of the meal like they were lost. They were acting like lost people. That's what lost people do. Lost people fight for themselves. Lost people look at themselves because lost people are worshiping themselves. It is those who have been transformed by the power of Christ's crucifixion on the cross who are able to say, I will be last. I will extend the grace and the love that God has given to me on the cross to others. So here you can be first. The Lord's table was a time of reflection on Christ and his work on the cross, and they were not reflecting the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that was theirs because of his work. They weren't living out of the grace given to them on the cross. However, when they did not give preference to their brothers and sisters, they were also accepting the sacrificial love of Christ for themselves, but not offering that to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, this is exactly what we do when we forget the cross. It's what we do in our lives. Our eyes turn inward and our affections turn toward other things. We complain just like the children of Israel. God, if you love me, then why can't we have children? God, why did I lose my job? God, why do I have cancer? Or the things of God are replaced by the things of the world. We go after other things we think will satisfy us more than Christ. We love spending time with other believers less and less. Corporate worship becomes expendable to us. It's something we do as long as there isn't a ball game. As long as we don't need the overtime. As long as we feel up to being here. Or when we forget the cross, we become intimidated by the world. Why? Because we lose sight of the power of God to save. And so we lived ashamed of the gospel. But listen, brothers and sisters, when you constantly reflect upon Christ's work on the cross and what that means in your life, then your affections for God grow, and in turn, your affections for the things of God begin to grow. You love Him supremely and you love others sacrificially. The things of the world begin to fade and the things of God begin to take first place again in your life. You find boldness and power to swim against the philosophies and the wisdom and the practices of the world. You live for the kingdom of God and not for that of Satan. When you reflect upon the love that God poured out for you on the cross and you think about all that He has done for you in Christ, then what is important comes into focus and remains in focus. Listen, the old Him said it well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Listen, as we come to the Lord's table today, don't let this just be a religious ritual on par with other traditions that we have adopted. I pray as we approach this table that our hearts would remember and focus on the One who willingly came to earth for the purpose of pouring out His life on the cross, serving as the only acceptable sacrifice for sins so that we might have sweet fellowship with God. His act of selfless sacrifice was not made simply so that we could one day walk in a place on streets of gold, but so you could know the depth of God's love and so that you could fill the very purpose for which you were created to, in every way possible, live your life rooted in His love as you apply the accomplished work of Christ to every area of your life. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare our hearts as we move into our time of remembrance? And so as we begin to do so, would you just ask the Lord to search your heart, to take away any distractions that would keep you from focusing on the purpose of this time, which is getting your heart, your focus, your mind, your attention on Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to invite our ushers to prepare as you prepare to serve us.